And let's see, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask, Spirit of God, the author and teacher of your word, help us to be faithful to it and help us that we might understand some things about life, about our relationship with thee. And thank you for the hope that your word gives, and thank you for its advanced revelations. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 7. Let's see, just three verses here are one section. And it says, For from within, out of the heart of men proceed. And these are 13. There's a list of 13. Okay, and some folks would disagree with this idea, thinking that man is basically good. But from the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. Okay, heart. Is that coming from the heart or the head? Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart. So the heart does have thinking capability. There is a strong tie between the heart and the mind. There have been a few folks that have had heart surgeries or transplants that have taken on the memory and even some of them the character or the likes and dislikes of the donor. So there's been a few occasions of that where one person said their appetites even changed after that. And I wonder if a Christian would donate their heart, you know, and it was put inside the body of an unsaved person at the rapture. Does the heart get ripped out? Or does it take on the person's character? I don't know how that works. But yes, the heart does think. It does believe. With the heart, we believe. So out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Okay, that's quite a list. Some of those we don't mind being on that list. The covetousness, we probably don't really appreciate that, especially if our credit card's gotten too high. But even at that. But I find interesting in one idea in there, an evil eye. An evil eye. That is found two other places in the Bible, the evil eye. And if you would try Proverbs 23, that evil eye is on the back of the dollar bill, the denomination one. It's hovering above a flat top pyramid, that evil eye, and it's connected to a wealthy organization or men of wealth and politically influence. Proverbs 23:1, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, so a political, consider diligently what's before thee, put a knife to thy throat if thou man, be a man given to appetite. And then down to verse 6, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. And then it says, for as he think in his heart, so is he, and so forth. So that would be the secret societies. Okay, you could, you know, throw the conspiracies in that mix anywhere. Club of Rome, Illuminati, Council on Foreign Relations, and all that stuff. The Masons, the Masonic Lodge, the Odd Fellows, the Weirdos, and all that stuff. So evil eye. Another place that's found in Zechariah. And personally, these ideas are mentioned in the Bible that shows that the Bible is far more advanced and the Bible is influencing the world. and meaning the King James Bible. A lot of these things you don't find in the New Bibles. But the King James Bible is not archaic. It's far advanced, and the more a person studies it and sees how detailed it is, you just got to be amazed with this book. So in Zechariah 11, verse 15, okay, so he wrote this about 500 B.C., and he is prophesying of a foolish shepherd in verse 15. And then in verse 17, he says, "Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock." You can see the idle, how it's spelled. "The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye." So he has some sort of a wound, bad right arm, bad right eye. "His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." So in the medical world, if somebody squints their right eye and looks through the left eye, that's called the evil eye. And that is called sinister ocular. Okay, and that would be the Antichrist. So he's going to have a bad right eye, bad right arm. And then the left arm would be a common phrase called a left-handed complement. So these ideas, in the reference Bible, put a pretty big footnote there and ran a lot of those things. And of that, in verse 17, if you go on the previous column over there to the left of it, you'll see in verse 30 or 12 and 13 about a potter's, and about the 30 pieces of silver, and of course cross-reference of that to Judas. Okay, and still today we have in cemeteries, I've kind of learned a lot about cemeteries here lately, because I had to get Dad's tombstone, and Dad donated a little over an acre to Eagle Creek for a cemetery, and he's going to be the first one in it, if we can get a kid quit four-wheeling through it. And so, and the cemeteries are laid out facing east, because the Lord comes back. That's a pattern. And then they have, in this one, it's going to have the two corners. That's the Potter's Cemetery. And that's the money that was used when Judas threw it back. They used that to buy a potter's field. And that's the custom we have in our country in the cemeteries for the potters. That's for the poor, extremely poor, and or somebody that was pretty bad, you know, maybe some criminal that they don't want to put in the other part of the cemeteries. And so that's a custom we get from the Bible. And we find those things everywhere. The Bible is influencing culture, not only our culture, but all cultures. You know, I saw this one dude in he's a British guy, and he was talking about God and how God was a, you know, they said if you died and went to heaven and met God at the pearly gates, he said, "What would you say?" He said, "I'd have a lot to, I got a bone to pick with him." And I'm thinking to myself, you just said something from the Bible, a bone to pick with him. That's what Samson did. And then he was talking about how God was vile and a narcissist and all this stuff. Well, you're going to get a chance to say that, bud, at the white throne. He'll let you say all you want. And then he will say, "Depart from me, you cursed in everlasting fires." But this guy didn't know he was quoting Bible. "Got a bone to pick with you. We don't see eye to eye." Yeah, that's Bible. And the more of these things we kind of get in our mind to recall them, then we bring them up to people. Everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. I don't care who they are. And it's just a matter of pointing that out, trying to point them back to the Word, the Lord Jesus. So there we have an evil eye. And that's here's a prediction about the Antichrist. Okay, now Mark 7, 24 to 30, the storyline there. And if you would, try Matthew 15, and we can kind of run them back and forth. Matthew 15, starting in verse 21. So this is a woman of Canaan. So that would be a Canaanite. So that means that she would be of the descendants of Ham. So she would be, what would they call them back then? An African Israel or whatever. Okay, so now this is a woman who the Lord is, remember he told the apostles, we are going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, don't go in the way of the Gentiles or the Samaritans. So this is an exception in his ministry where this lady pushed the agenda, and she actually boxed the Lord Jesus in a corner where the Pharisees tried and tried and tried to do that. And she encouraged the Lord to jump a dispensation. And that's what's fascinating about this lady. Now, she had to take some insults before she got there. And the Lord will do this. And some of this is Jewish culture. Okay, and some of this is part of the ministry of the Lord. So Mark 7:24, from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. Okay, Tyre, that's how they spell tires down in Australia. The tire shop, T-Y-R-E. And Sidon. So these are coastal cities, and enter into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. So he's trying to do this secretly. This woman first met him publicly. Okay, in verse 25, a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Now, you would say, wow, the devil don't play fair. That's right, he doesn't. Why does he go after the youth or the young girl? Why does he go after her? Because he often goes to the weaker link in the family. It's like in nature, it follows the line of least resistance. So this little girl either possibly was, maybe she had an aunt that was a witch. Maybe a witch had kind of befriended the family when this girl was young. Maybe this little girl, maybe some of her descendants, maybe a grandparent was into witchcraft. For some reason, this little girl was possessed. Okay, so for some reason, it doesn't tell us why, but there's a major problem going on here with this girl. It's about like one lady, Rebecca Brown. She was a doctor, and she has written a book that you can find in Chick Publications. And she writes about a young lady she had met. This young lady was a witch, and she was a bride of Satan, where she had a marriage ceremony with Satan. And she was able to do pretty amazing things that people wanted her to show off her powers. And how that happened to her, when she was born, she had a cleft palate. And her mother, she was a single parent, very poor, I think lived in a trailer park of some type. And some nurse said to the mama that if you'd like her to have a surgery, we will help fund that. We'll take care of that. Of course, what mother's going to deny that? So she did, but this nurse was a witch, and she kept track of this girl until she was about 14 or 15, and then started trying to pull her into the coven. Okay, and that's where down the line she became a bride of Satan, an actual bride of Satan, where she had a marriage ceremony and everything, and was pretty well known in those things. Now, what convinced her on salvation, and I'm just telling you her story, is that they had an event where they wanted to, this group, this coven, wanted to destroy a youth pastor in the area. So they had gotten her little ceremony going, and then she left her body and went to a location to curse this youth pastor. And they say that when they do that, there's a cord that connects them. Of course, that comes from the Bible. You find that in Ecclesiastes, that silver cord. But yet when she was there, an angel was kind of guarding around the property, and the angel said to her, "Somebody's got more power than you." And that got her to think. Now, she only thought. She didn't utter the words. She's thinking, and the devil can't read her mind. And that led to her salvation. She trusted in the Lord. So it's a pretty unique story. But, Bill Sneblin, I talked to him about that story, and he knows the lady, and as things go, the devil usually gets involved, brings a man in somebody's life, then gets them all messed up doctrinally. And that's kind of what happened. But that shows, and people get into those things, the Lord still is working on them. He's still working on them. I mean, for Bill Sneblin to be saved is a miracle in itself, for a guy to go that far down. And so that's kind of possibly a background story here of this girl. And in verse 26, it says the woman was a Greek. Now, Greek, not in nationality, that would be the Gentile versus Jew idea, because her nationality, it says, and a Syrophoenician by nation. Okay, and if you go to the Matthew 15 story, in verse 22, you'll see she's a woman of Canaan. Okay, so she's of African descent. And so here's what she does in verse 22. She said, I'm looking at Matthew now. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." And the Lord's response, but he answered not a word. He ignored her. And a person might say, why would he do that? Well, the Lord has his reasons. But he ignored her. Okay, now that's not mentioned in the Mark passage. And so then it follows in the Matthew passage, so we get a little more insight into this on the Matthew passage. "And then his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after her." So this lady did not let that stop her. And the Jewish mindset is, get rid of that woman. You know, she's a dog. Okay, and so then in Matthew 20:15, then, but she's crying at, where there's a will, there's a way. And it says that she and he, Jesus answered, said, "I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." There, where there's a will, there's a way. And then, now this is where Mark picks it up. Okay, so if you in the Mark story, Mark doesn't write about 23, 24, and 25. He just jumps in to Mark. He jumps in and says that Jesus said unto her, "Let the children." I'm sorry, in verse 26. "And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Jesus said to her, let the children first be filled, for it is not to meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs." Ooh. What is that? Now, cultures are different. What's our word for female dog? In essence, that's what he's calling her. Okay, when we're in Vietnam, they use that term, but to them, it was nothing. There was two forms of it. The Vietnam pastor, we were getting in this canoe, and there's a communist woman, because the communists had to go everywhere we went because to observe the orphans and everything. And she, this communist woman was kind of heavy set. And she was kind of rocking the boat, the canoe, and the pastor said something to her, and she sat right down immediately that fast. And I'm like, and Roberts is laughing like crazy, and I said, "What did he say?" He said, "Sit down, me." And she sat out like that. He said, "Now that's not an insult in that culture." Okay, and so each culture is different. Okay, and she did exactly what he said, and Mike's just getting a big chuckle out of it. Now, this woman, okay, I'm going to go back to the Matthew passage. If this was said in this culture, how would people react? A black woman, what would she be doing? She'd be calling the CNN and MSNBC, you know, racism. Has anybody seen Matt Walsh's Am I Racist? Has anybody gone? I'm tempted to go to the theater and watch that thing. Am I Racist? But she didn't do that. It says she said, truth, Lord, that's right. I'm a dog. Yet, the dogs eat the crumbs from which fall from the master's table. Boy, when she did that, what a thing. The Pharisees were trying to box the Lord in time and time again and couldn't get it done. And here's a lady who stooped to conquer. And then the Lord answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And thy daughter, and her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And man, you could have heard her screaming through the whole town that night of joy and happiness. I said, so glad I done that. Yeah, I mean, what a blessing. And that's something for us. We stoop to conquer. We stoop to conquer. Well, we know the dispensations, but there's times the Lord will cross a dispensation, and we ask him. Okay, in the Mark passage. So in 7:27, that's similar to Matthew 28. And then 29, he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. Okay, the devil. So she had one devil, Mary Magdalene had seven. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid on the bed. Man, what a happy night that was. And hopefully it stayed away. Hopefully they didn't get back into it. We'll find out in eternity. So in Mark 7:31, and again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee. So he's on the Mediterranean coast. Now he heads east, gets over to the Sea of Galilee. So that's, I don't know, probably, how far across would that be? About 50 miles across, something like that. So he gets over to the Sea of Galilee. That's where most of his work was done, around in that area, that general area, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin. That's where Peter was raised, in that general area. And then he says, and through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude. It's like the Lord's hiding this stuff. And the Lord is being secret about his power, his ability. And I would dare say one of the joys we're going to experience in heaven is to watch all the things that he did that wasn't recorded. And so he put his fingers in his ears and he spit, touched his tongue. Okay, so you have this one here, and he did that with a blind person. So there's different ways he did some things. Okay, here, and with a blind person, he spit, and the person was healed. Another place, he spit on the ground and made clay of the spit, put it on your eyes. So here's mud in your eyes, and the person received his sight. And then another one, he just spoke it. Okay, and another one, he touched them. So that became four denominations. The touchers, you know, the spitters, they would have had two in the back in their back pocket, you know, that would probably been a southern one. You know, and they would have probably all argued how Jesus heals blind people. God is a God of variety. And he can use different methods as he wishes. So this one is a speech. Now, in verse 34, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephrathah, that is, be open. And straightway his ears were opened, and a string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. What's the common saying? He was tongue-tied. So we got it right there. And so this is people who have been reading the Bible and they have experiences, and then they put this common saying out there and they throw it out there. And if you hear it, hey, that's what happened to that one fella that Jesus healed him. And get him to thinking about the word. So he was tongue-tied, and then he charged them that they should tell no man. Isn't that something? Boy, that would have been tough. You had an impediment in your speech, and now your tongue is loose, and now you want to tell everybody. And the Lord was just quiet about his power, his miracles, and he tried to keep it quiet, but the more he charged them so much, the more a great deal they published it. And of course, that's a no-brainer, but still. And it says, and we're beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all these things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And after doing that for 3.5 years, what did man do to him? Crucified him. He allowed, you know, this, the one thing, I'm going to probably try to tackle this on Sunday about pain and suffering. That's always an argument that people bring against Christianity, pain and suffering, how God's a monster to allow pain and suffering and all that stuff. But what's the central figure of our faith is there's God on a cross. He doesn't hide from pain and suffering. He partakes in it. And when he submitted himself to his creation, and after 3.5 years of doing all the great miracles, what did his creation do? They caused pain and suffering. So who is the cause of pain and suffering? Is it God or is it man? But God gets blamed for it. He's the one to blame for all that stuff. And people are mad at God for it. They ought to look in the mirror. You see, that's what they ought to do. Okay, so that's chapter 7, chapter 8. He says, in those days, the multitude being very great. Where was that multitude on the day of the crucifixion? Why didn't they rebel against the Romans? Why didn't they stand up for him? You know? And it says, very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to them, saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude. And so Jesus has compassion on the multitude. A lot of people look at the God in the Old Testament, oh, he's so mean and all this stuff, God over all this stuff. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So that means the Father in the Old Testament had compassion. Okay, but yet he would execute justice. That's right, because he's a God of justice. And those people that go too far where their iniquity brings up full on the cup, God takes the cup and pours it back on them. You reap what you sow. And then he turn around and blame God for that. So he says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Wow. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them come from far. So how far did they walk? Down in Costa Rica, when they do that thing in August 1st or 2nd to go see that stone idol, some people will walk from wherever they're at in Costa Rica, and they'll take 2 weeks to walk that far, to look at a stone. Most of them, the average walk in the city of San Jose or in the surrounding region is 13 kilometers. And they walk and quietly walk to go see a stone statue. What a waste of time. What blindness. These people walk from all over the place. Now that had some purpose to it. And his disciple to answer him in verse 4, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Of course, they had already forgotten about the 5,000. And he asked them, how many loaves have they? And they said, 7. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, gave thanks, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. Okay, and they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. He sent them away. Now this is, the fakulars on TV don't do that. Kenny Copeland don't do that. They don't do that. In Colorado, we had a big day on the bus program. And we told the kids, you're going to have the world's largest banana split. And we had a football field. And we had that thing stretched out. And we just started pouring ice cream on and the bananas. And I'm watching these little bus kids and the snot's coming out. And they're showing it. I'm like, whoa, this looks bad. This looks bad. And they're just chowing down is what they're doing. We had a lot of stuff. Oh, we had Goldfish Sunday too, and I learned that time you don't feed goldfish when you have Goldfish Sunday, because I killed all the goldfish, then I had to go back and get more goldfish. So yeah, what a thing. The Lord didn't have to do something like that. 4,000 fed. Okay, verse 10, and straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples, came into the parts of Dalmanutha. Okay, and guess who's waiting? And the Pharisees came forth, began to question with him, seeking him a sign from heaven. Well, he just did this one, but they didn't see that one. I'm sure they heard about it. And he just showed a sign of giving hearing to the deaf. And he healed the little girl from devils. So there's the signs. That's all they needed. But the Lord, he said, tempting, they were tempting him, obviously. And then he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship, again departed to the other side. And a cross-reference on this one about the sign that he does give them is he mentions the sign of Jonah in Matthew 12. And the sign of Jonah and the whale, and Jesus says it's a whale in the New Testament, the Old Testament. It says fish, so a whale is an unusual kind of fish, but it's still a fish. It's in the fish family. But it appears that as even today, the book of Jonah is probably that and Revelation are two of the mocked books in the Bible. Probably Jonah is the number one mocked, but Revelation is probably most misinterpreted. And so they probably didn't accept Jonah as a valid book, because in John 7, when Nicodemus appealed to the Pharisees about their unlawful behavior, they threw in his face, well, look and see, there's no prophet from Galilee. And then Jesus was from Galilee, so that's why they did that. And I don't know if Nicodemus knew it, but they didn't even give him time to answer anyway. And so, but Jonah's from Galilee. And he preached to Gentiles. That'd be the Ninevites. So he, in type, is a Jewish evangelist of the tribulation. Okay, and so Matthew 12, verse 39 says, okay, there in verse 38, that's where, again, they ask for a sign. And why do they ask for a sign? And that's legitimate for Jewish people. But then he said in Matthew 12, 39, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So, several years ago on the radio, I don't know if it was Oliver B. Green or somebody like him, where he was telling this story, and he got his words all twisted, and he said the welly of the bale, and he caught himself, and he said, what I meant to say was the welly of the bale. And it's like the third time he said, what I really was trying to say, I'm telling you, it's in the welly of the bale. And it's funny how your mind just keeps saying over and over. But years ago, we used to get, when the kids were little, when Brent was little, we used to get Odyssey. You know, James Dobson, we used to get the Odyssey books. And we liked to listen to some of that stuff. But they had a little book for kids, and it says about Jonah and the fish. Jonah and the fish. Jonah and the fish. And so I had Brent write Dr. Dobson, little seven-year-olds. I thought Jesus said it was a whale, you know. And they wrote him back and said, well, it says it's a fish. And in the originals, I'm like, come on, you're saying this to a 6 or 7 year old kid? You know, Jesus said it's a whale. And, oh, well. So, but that's going to be a sign of that. And it's kind of funny. Years ago, I had a family came to Rensselaer, a large family. He didn't graduate from Hiles Anderson, but he pretty much came through it. But he was in that fundamentalist mode, and so he attended our church for a little while, and I'm like, oh, I wonder how long this is going to last. And I just started teaching on Jonah and the whale. I started going verse by verse, and so I got to chapter 2, and I showed, and I believe the text, it says Jonah died. And then he was risen 3 days, 3 nights. And this fella, I could just see it all over his face. He was upset. How dare you say something like that? I could just see it on his face. And I'm trying to head it off the path. And I'm saying, I don't care if you believe that. It doesn't bother me. It's not a big deal. And so then he raised his hand because he was trying to argue about that. And I thought, first off, I don't care. And then secondly, and then so then he said, well, the storyline is, it's like Jesus and his resurrection. And the more he talked, I didn't really have to answer him. And so after he talked, I said, thank you. That is just a beautiful illustration of what you just gave, where Jesus' soul went to hell and his body was in a sepulcher. And Jonah's, well, look at it. His soul went to hell, but his body stayed in a whale. I said, oh, man, thanks for that. And I could see he was upset. And so this was Sunday school. So right after Sunday school, I saw the whole family go in the back room and pray together, walked out of church, never came back. It's like, to me, over that, I don't get that. I don't get that. But never saw them again after that one. Oh, well, that's how it goes. You don't have to agree with me 100%. And to me, it's a no-brainer. That's what it says. But the problem is, they kind of reasoned it out, saying, well, you're encouraging people to go to hell because there's a chance of going to hell and back. I'm not encouraging anybody. That was an exception to the rule, Jonah. And that's what the Lord did. And I'm so happy the Lord deposited my sins in the depths of the sea. I'm glad he did that so we don't have to do that. Praise the Lord for that. And he just missed out on a blessing. How dare you teach me something I didn't know? Isn't that book a beautiful book? But, oh, what a thing. What a thing. Okay, we'll stop there. That's 13, 14, new territory. Any questions or comments what we covered? Yes, sir.
In Mark chapter 7, verse 20, where he says, that must come up. Distinguish whether it's a saved man or a lost man.
Yeah.
He fears that men can do this.
Yeah.
At any time, if they desire not to follow the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I had a fellow I was talking to once. He was ringing the bell for a Salvation Army, okay? And he was a pretty destitute fellow. I think he had some Catholicism in his background, but I was trying to tell him about the Lord, and he said, you know, I got I said, you'll have a great opportunity. He says, I think I'm going to punch you right in the nose.
Oh, wow.
Right. And I was kind of taken off a little bit, but I said, well, you're too late because they already did that. So I punched him in the face and asked him, who is this? You know, now he's taken off guard. And then kind of walked back and forth a little bit, you know.
Praise the Lord.
He's had a lot of issues. Could be straightened out in one final session.
Wow, yeah, yeah. Praise the Lord. Jimmy?
When he says, I charged them to tell no man, so like, say you got like a testimony now, is that, does it change? Is it only when
no.
Jesus was here?
No, I think it was just the Lord kind of calming down his miracles because people were coming from everywhere.
Okay.
Yeah. No, tell the testimony. You got testimony? No, the Lord wants us to give testimonies. Yeah. So, I would say in that idea is if a Muslim gets saved through a vision, let's say an angel talks to him because there's no tracks, there's no humans to get to him, and there's been some Muslims to say that, tell the story, but don't glorify the vision. Glorify the gospel. Where some will ooh and aah about the vision, and that's that. That would be probably an idea that you can probably pull in there. Mike, did you have your hand up?
I was going to say, like this is the loaf of bread and all the crumbs out there for all.
Yeah. Yeah.
Especially in this country.
Amen. Yeah, we're just bow wow, bark, bark. That's a blessing. Okay, perfect.